Amen, amen, amen. Come on, this is a participatory experience. If you're in the chat, say amen. Give some prayer hands, emojis. I want to read a story to you, but before I read that story, I kind of want to set up the story by telling you how I even found this story. I'm going to tell you a story of two random individuals, one by the name of Max Jukes and the other by the name of Jonathan Edwards. But I want to kind of give you some background. I remember being 11 years old, maybe 12 years old, and I was very aware that I had grown up in a very, very broken home, a broken family, the family that I was born into, my family of origin, okay? My family of origin was definitely the kind of people who multiplied before they were fruitful. That is my testimony. I don't know if you're out there, okay, on the internet, a part of the World Overcomers family, and that is your testimony, that you are the product of people who were definitely busy multiplying before they were ever fruitful. My father was an inmate. My father had been incarcerated. My dad was a drug addict. My mom had come from a long line of dysfunction, one of eight children, lots of alcoholics in my family, lots of drug addicts in my family. I mean, my whole family was littered with people who, instead of being fruitful, they got busy multiplying. And I remember one day, this is a random memory, but a memory that marked me. We were in Peabody, Massachusetts, going to Old Country Buffet, okay? I was like 11 or 12 years old. I was a middle school student, and there was a Christian bookstore that was having like a liquidation sale or an annual sale. It was a Christian bookstore called Christian Book Distributors. They were having a warehouse sale. And for whatever reason, my parents decided that they wanted to go to this Christian bookstore warehouse sale. And so we're walking up and down the aisles of this Christian bookstore, and I had felt a call to start preaching. And I'm walking up and down the aisle, and I come across, okay, Charles Swindoll's book of sermon illustrations and Bible illustrations and quotes. And I remember sitting there in the bookstore for maybe an hour just reading through quotes and reading through illustrations. And finally, I asked my parents to buy me this big, thick book of illustrations, and that's how I started preaching. I would go to this Charles Swindoll book of illustrations, I'd pick out my favorite illustration, and then I would go to my homeroom at my school, and I would start, you know, reading, not reading the illustrations, but memorizing them, and that's how I started to preach. And the one illustration that marked me at 11 years old, I remember flipping through this book. It was in alphabetical order, A, B, C, D, E, and I got to F. And under F, it said family. And it was all of Chuck Swindoll's illustrations, sermon illustrations on family. And the very, very, very first entry, I mean, I remember reading it, and I remember deciding as an 11-year-old middle school student, preteen, that I was going to be fruitful instead of multiplying. I'll read the story to you because it marked me as an 11-year-old child. The story is about two men. The first man is Max Jukes. Max Jukes. You can put up a picture of Max Jukes. I think we've got a picture. I went online and I found a picture of Max. Do we have it? There we go. That's Max Jukes. That's clearly a mugshot, okay? That is clearly a mugshot of my man, Max Jukes. And then there's a second picture of the second man that I'm going to talk about, and his name is Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards. That is Jonathan Edwards. So let me read what I read as an 11-year-old that changed me. I mean, changed my life. We can take Jonathan Edwards down. We're good. All right, cool. Here we go. Let me read this to you. This is the first entry under F, under family, in Charles Swindoll's book of Bible illustrations and sermon illustrations. It says this: two families from the state of New York were studied very carefully. One was the Max Jukes family, and the other was the Jonathan Edwards family. The thing that they discovered in this study is remarkable, that like begets like. Max Jukes was an unbelieving man, and he married a woman of like character who lacked principle. And among the known descendants over 1,200 of Max Duke's descendants were studied. 310 of them had become professional vagrants. 440 had physically wrecked their life with a debauched lifestyle. 130 of them were sent to the penitentiary for an average of 13 years each, 7 of them for murder. There were over 100 who became alcoholics. 60 of them became habitual thieves. 190 public prostitutes. Of the 20 who learned a trade, 10 of them learned the trade in a state penitentiary. It cost the state of New York about $1.5 million to provide services for this one family, and they made no contribution whatsoever to society. In about the same era, the family of Jonathan Edwards came on the scene. And Jonathan Edwards, a man of God, married a woman of like character. And their family began, and they became a part of this study that was made. 300 became clergymen, missionaries, and theological professors. Over 100 became college professors. Over 100 of them became attorneys. 30 of them went on to become judges. 60 of them became physicians. And 60 of them became authors of good classic books. 14 of them became presidents of universities and colleges all across America. There were numerous giants of American industry that emerged from this one family. 3 of them became United States congressmen, and 1 of them became the Vice President of the United States of America, and his name was Aaron Burr. Now that is 2 families, the Max Jukes family and the Jonathan Edwards family. And I read that as an 11-year-old, knowing that if the enemy were to have his way, I was doomed to being in Max Jukes' style family. Yeah, my dad was locked up. My dad was on drugs. We were on Section 8. I was a welfare child. My first pair of glasses were welfare glasses. I mean, my whole life was designed to be a Max Jukes style story. But the devil is a liar. I don't know what kind of generational curse the enemy has told you. You are doomed to repeat. But I want to tell you right now, I made a decision as an 11-year-old middle school student that I was not going to be doomed to some destiny that was beneath the call of God on my life. And I started a new trajectory, and I decided I would be the patriarch of a new family. Instead of being the heir of dysfunction, I would start something different, and that everything that came before me was going to disappear, that I would erase everything that came before me, and I would become generation number 1. I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know who's on the other side of the screen, but at some point, you're going to have to make up in your mind, I'm not enamored with multiplication. I want to be fruitful. And if an 11-year-old in a Christian bookstore can make the decision to not just repeat all of the failures of his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather, then if you are 30 years old or 25 years old or 40 years old, I'm living proof that if an 11-year-old can change the trajectory of his life based on an illustration in a book, then you have no excuse. You have no excuse to continue living your life in dysfunction. Who cares if your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents just multiplied instead of becoming fruitful? You have a decision to make today that you are going to be fruitful, that out of your life, that out of your legacy, that out of your descendants are going to be people who go on towards greatness, who become the kind of people who fill the earth, subdue it, rule over creation, that have dominion in society, that own property, that aren't employees, but become entrepreneurs, that are cultivators of creation, that do the very thing that God has called them to do. See, both families multiplied. Jonathan Edwards' family multiplied. Max Jukes' family multiplied. But only one family was fruitful. You get that? Like, I want to make sure that this number is right. Here we go. 190 prostitutes from one man. One man named Max Dukes and his descendants produced 190 prostitutes, dozens of people who were incarcerated. See, Max Dukes decided to multiply himself, but he wasn't fruitful. Jonathan Edwards decided to be fruitful first and then multiply. And I want to help you to outline how you're going to be fruitful and not just multiply. And I want to say this until you get it. You, whatever has happened to you before this point, whatever has happened in your life that has led you to this moment, it may not be your fault, but what you do from this point on is your responsibility. It may not be your fault that you were born into a family that didn't want to be fruitful but chose just to multiply. It's not your fault that someone molested you or abused you. It's not your fault that you were born into generational dysfunction. That's not your fault, but baby, you are responsible for what you are aware of. And now that you know better, you can do better. You're not stuck in just being a product of your family. We declare over your life right now that you can start over, that you can be generation one, that you, out of your bloodline, can come something new, that you're making the decision to be fruitful. Now, last week, we got into Matthew chapter 13, and I was only able to kind of give you a teaser for what's going on with these four types of ground, okay? But today, we're going to go in depth, okay? So grab your notebook. We are going to dive in, because at some point, we are believing by the power of God that if your life right now, that if the soil of your heart right now is represented by this path, we're believing that this is going to become good ground. If your life right now is represented by thorns, we're believing by God's power and by his grace that you're going to become good ground. If your life right now is represented by rocky soil, we're believing by the power and the grace of God that you are going to get to be good ground. That is what this entire sermon series is designed to do, so that you would become a fruitful person. So let's go to Matthew chapter 13. I've got my Bible open to Matthew 13, okay? I want to read each of these types of soil one by one. One by one, okay? The path. Let's take the path. The path first. This is what Jesus says, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to go to verse 19. Chapter 13, verse 19. Chapter 13, verse 19. It says this. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom. Come on, type in the chat, say kingdom, okay? Get in the chat, say kingdom, 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 okay? When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, all right, and does not what? Understand it. Remember that word, understand. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown where? In their heart. I want you to see this, because Jesus says that understanding happens in your heart. Now, for a lot of us, we believe that understanding happens in your brain, that understanding happens in your mind, that understanding is equated with comprehension. But the reason we believe that is because we were raised in a Western culture, and Western culture believes that everything can be perceived with your mind. But can I tell you something? There are some things that go beyond just intellect. There are some things that go beyond just rationale and logic. And God says this, that you don't understand things with your brain, that you understand things with your heart. When I was 11 years old and I read this story in Charles Swindoll's book of illustrations, I wasn't smart enough to comprehend it, but my heart wanted to be good ground. See, we've got to begin to realize that God equates the understanding of a man not with their intellect or their mind. It doesn't matter if you have a GED or a PhD. What I'm saying to you is not just preaching to your brain, but it's ministering to your heart. And God begins to say, these four soils are not just a representation of your brain capacity, they're a representation of the context of your heart, of the posture of your heart. When somebody hears the message of the kingdom, the question is their heart in a place that their heart can receive? And we're not just preaching to your brain or your mind or your intellect, but at some point we are preaching to get through to your heart. Okay, here we go. Let's keep going. Jesus says when they understand it, right? But the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. Okay. I wanna show you this, okay? Because it says here in Matthew 13 that Jesus sows seed along the path. That Jesus sows seed along the thorny ground. That Jesus sows seed among the rocky ground. Okay, I need more seed. Okay, Jesus sows seed, I'm just gonna start throwing seed. Okay, he's throwing seed among all four. Get this. Jesus is throwing seed. He's scattering seed. That the message of the kingdom is going on all four kinds of soil, all four conditions of the heart. Get this. Oh, I could take a lap around the church just with this point right here. Jesus doesn't only scatter seed on people who have good ground. Wait. Come on. If this was the kind of God who was efficient, if this was the kind of God who was stingy with seed, wouldn't it make sense that he would only scatter seed amongst people who he knows there's going to be a return on the investment? But God is so gracious. God is so merciful that people who there's a minimal chance that the seed is going to bear fruit, he still casts seed. People who God believes, he looks at and goes, I don't think anything good can come out of this, he still casts seed. Is there anybody in the chat that's grateful that even before you became good ground, that Jesus was faithfully casting seed? Is there anybody in the chat who can look back at some memories before you were even saved, before you became a Christian, and go, man, that was God sowing seeds? People that I met when I was a child, moments that I had when I was in middle school and high school, and God was throwing seed, because God ain't stingy with seed. He's so gracious. He's so merciful. That God says this, even when I don't think there's a chance that anything can grow, I still sow seed. Because on the off chance that you get it, on the off chance that you start to understand it, I want there to be so much seed on the soil of your heart that even if there's a chance, I want there to grow some fruit. Is there anybody who's just grateful? Oh, come on, give me some praise hands emojis in the chat. Is there anybody who's just grateful? God, you didn't treat me the way that my heart deserved. Before my heart was soft towards you, you were sowing seed. Before I could even understand who you were sowing seed. When I was hard-hearted towards you, you were sowing seed. Come on, when I was high, when I was an alcoholic, I wandered into a church and somebody started sowing some seed, that God sows. He loves you so much that he sows seed even on a chance that you'll get it one day. And so, all right, come on. I got to stop preaching because I got to start teaching, okay? Here we go. Come on, is this good? Is this helping you? Come on, give me some fire emojis in the chat. Give me some praise hands in the chat if this is helping you, okay? Let's keep going. Okay, it says this. Got to get all this seed off my iPad. All right, here we go. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom. So seed is not just the word of God, but it's specific. It's the message about the kingdom. Pastor Manny, what is the kingdom? I'd love to tell you what the kingdom is, because for most of us, for many of us, okay, I'm gonna step on some toes here, we've heard the message of the cross. Yeah, we've heard the message of Good Friday. We've heard the message of the crucifixion. But what happens is if you only hear the message of the cross, but never hear the message of the totality of the kingdom, then you'll fall in love with a God who's died for you, but you won't have the power to actually live life on your own. I want to give you this, because the cross is an important part of the kingdom. The cross is the culmination of the kingdom. But Jesus did not preach the cross. He preached the kingdom. And the message of the kingdom is simply this, that Jesus is king. Not Satan, not money, not anxiety, not stress, not an idol, not your sex partner, not your sexual identity, not your preferred pronoun, not your opinion, not what anybody thinks of you, not your past. Come on, that those things are not sitting on the throne of your life. Not cancer, not disease, not infirmity. No, no, no. Those things are not king. But the announcement of the kingdom is simply this, that Jesus is king. He is king. And an important part of that message is that because he's king, he is willing to redeem you and die for you so that you can have what Adam and Eve were supposed to have. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply so that you may rule, have dominion. See, if all you've ever heard is the message of the cross, but you've never heard the message of the kingdom, then you don't understand that God is not just wanting you to go to heaven after you die, but God wants you to experience heaven here on earth. He wants you to have abundance here. He wants you to have fruitfulness here. He wants you to inherit his kingdom here. He wants you to have some property here. He wants you to walk in the fullness of your identity here. The message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom. That Jesus is king. And if he is king, nothing else is king. And if he is king, I speak to cancer as something that is being disobedient to the king. And I speak to cancer and I declare you have to bow your knee and you have to confess that Jesus is king. Oh, let me make this personal. I would speak to infertility and declare you will not have the last laugh or the final word about my life. I declare that from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, I declare the kingdom of God be established on my life, and that my body has to come into alignment with the kingdom of God. See, kingdom, this is why before Jesus died, he healed people, he preached to people, because this is all part of the kingdom. We don't have kingdom without the incarnation. We don't have kingdom without the virgin birth. We don't have kingdom without the miracles. We don't have kingdom without Jesus' teaching. Jesus could have just came and died as a five-year-old. But no, he lived 33 years. Why? Because he wanted us not just to experience redemption or salvation, but he wanted us to get kingdom. And see, the person on the path is the person who maybe they've heard the message of the cross, but they haven't heard the message of the kingdom. And they've heard the message of the cross and they've understood it in their mind, but they haven't heard the message of the kingdom and it hasn't gotten into their heart. Can I tell you something today? I want to preach to your heart. That God doesn't just have salvation for you, he has kingdom for you. That Jesus' best message, his main message, his only message was the announcement of the kingdom. That's what the gospel is. It's the good news that Jesus is king. And it involves crucifixion, it involves resurrection, it involves incarnation, it involves the totality of Jesus' ministry. But you can't sit in one room in a house and think you've experienced the whole house. For a lot of us, we've heard a great Good Friday message. We've heard the message of the cross, and we're sitting in one room of the house. And yes, you are in the house, but God wants you to walk out of that one room and experience other rooms in the house. And the house that that room is in is the house called kingdom. God wants you to inherit his kingdom. Okay, we got to keep moving. I'm running short on time. All right, come on. If this is helpful, let me know in the chat. What's next? Here we go. Rocky ground. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Here we go. The seed falling on, come on, everybody say in the chat, rocky ground. Come on, in the chat, give me rocky ground. Come on, participate. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone, get this, who hears the word and at once receives it with what? Joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. See, these are the people who they hear something in church. They hear their favorite preacher say something, and they immediately what? They immediately respond with joy. They get excited. Oh, the Bible says that I'm the head only and not the tail. Oh, wow. The Bible says that I'm above only and never beneath. Oh, wow. The Bible says I'm the lender and not the borrower. And immediately they've got joy. They respond to the message of the kingdom with joy. But then what does it say? Come on, let's go back to the word. What does it say? But they have no root. They last only a short time. Uh-oh. When trouble or persecution comes. Why does trouble and persecution come? Because of the word. Do you want to know the number one way to know whether or not you've gotten a word from God? Ooh, you're not going to like this. The biggest proof that you have a word from God is not that you're blessed. It's not that you are living in abundance. The biggest way to know whether or not you've received a word from God is whether or not trouble and persecution follow that word. Now, the reason that people with rocky ground don't like this is because they get excited when we start preaching about blessing and prosperity and kingdom. They get excited. But then the moment they have to actually use their faith to overcome the obstacle, to overcome the opposition, to overcome the persecution, they don't have enough roots. I say it this way. It's funny because me and my wife, we received a word. I mean, a word from God that we would get pregnant. A word from God that we would get pregnant. And as soon as my wife received a word from God about this before she ever married me, before she ever met me, okay, before we were ever thinking about having kids, and she received a word from God, a random person said that they had a dream about my wife, that my wife was going to be a mom, that my wife was fertile, that my wife was going to be an amazing mother, and then we get married. And you want to know what happens? The word attracts persecution. The word that was on our life. There's a word on our life to be generational curse breakers. There's a word on our life to establish kingdom. But if you don't have roots, you're not able to withstand the storm that comes as a result of that word. And if you're not rooted, the storm is going to blow your tree right on over. And God says there are some people, they get excited when they hear the word of the kingdom. They get excited when they hear the message of the kingdom. But they have no roots. They have no roots. And I'll say it like this. It's funny because it's almost like this cycle that begins to happen, right? It's almost like I need muscles to lift these weights, but then I kind of need to lift these weights to get strong muscles. And I need the muscles to lift the weights, but I need weights to lift the muscles, right? So now we've got a cycle of things that are happening. And what happens is I need roots in order to withstand hardship. But withstanding hardship gives me more roots. And I need roots in order to withstand hardship, but hardship gives me deeper roots. And I need roots in order to withstand hardship, but in the middle of persecution and opposition, my roots get stronger, and now I'm permanently fixed in faith. There's nothing that can happen to deter me from the word that God has assigned for my life. And maybe you're someone, and you're like, Pastor Manny, I hear you. Every time I get the word, I'm excited about it. I'm excited about what God can do. I respond to the word in joy, but then I get disappointed. And then things don't line up my way. And the moment I get disappointed, oh, I get depressed and I get knocked down. Can I tell you something? You're rocky ground. You're the kind of soil that gets excited when they hear a message of possibility. But when this live stream ends, I promise, my goal is to preach you full of faith. But when this live stream ends, you are going to have to establish roots in your history with God that's going to be able to withstand all the persecution of the enemy, because the enemy is not going to let you have fruitfulness easily. The enemy is not just going to sit there and let you enjoy a life where you produce and where you cultivate. And you're going to have to decide this. I'm going to go through hardship so that I can get some roots. And then the more I get roots, the next time something difficult happens, I'm not going to be so tempted to fall away. And I will be able not just to hear the word, but I'll be strong enough to defend the word. See, there are a lot of us who you get excited about the word, but you're not strong enough yet in your faith to I'll say it like this. It's funny. I used to have a basketball coach who would literally make us fight over the basketball. Like, this is just a drill at basketball practice, right? He wanted us to be able to get a loose ball and not let it go. And he would just literally just throw the basketball out, and two players would have to chase down a basketball and just get a hold of that basketball and not let anybody rip it out of your hands. See, there's a lot of people. You can chase down a word from God. You're smart enough to get to church. You're mature enough to get to church. And, oh, you can catch the word. But the moment hardship happens and disappointment happens, the enemy grabs that word and he rips it out of your hands, and it keeps happening and it keeps happening, and you're strong enough to catch the word, but you're not strong enough to defend the word. I remember me and my wife coming home. We had been believing God for a child for years, and we went to our first doctor's appointment. They told us there was no heartbeat, that our baby had died at 7 weeks, 8 weeks. And I remember coming home, and as my wife is my witness and God is my judge, I sat on my couch, disappointed, sad, angry, and I said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I was not going to curse God in the middle of my pain. I refused. I wasn't just going to catch the word, but I was going to hold on to the word and, like Jacob, say, I will not let you go until you bless me. Okay, we got one more ground to cover. We got one more ground to cover. Come on. We're running out of time. It says this, thorny ground, Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Come on. If you're getting anything out of this word tonight, just go ahead, lift up your hand, the hand emoji, okay? Raise your hand. Let me know. Okay, let's go. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. We only got one more ground to cover. Here we go. It says this. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. See, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, you know, those two go together. Last week, I spoke to all the husbands. I spoke to the men that were listening. Can I tell you this? If you're a dad, you're a husband, your job is to cultivate your family, to cultivate your family, to take your child who has raw gifts and to cultivate something in them, to take your wife and to cultivate something in her. As the head of your home, as the leader of your home, it is your job, it is your God-given assignment to cultivate the people that God has placed in your household. But you know, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth will have you spending all your time at your job instead of in your home cultivating your family. The worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth will have you at home with your teenager, but so busy checking emails on your phone because you are trying to build wealth instead of trying to cultivate your family. Can I warn you? Can I give you just a word of caution, a word of warning? You cannot be a workaholic and cultivate the kind of life that God wants you to cultivate. At some point, you're going to have to realize this. I think we've got Exodus chapter 23. I think Exodus chapter 23 is up here. I think I sent that in. Here we go. Exodus chapter 23. I want to teach you this, okay? Because if you're going to become good soil, you need this ingredient. It says this. I need verse 10. Need verse 10. That's verse 12. Need verse 10. Exodus chapter 23, verse 10 to 12. There we go. It says this. This is the command that God gives his people so that their land will be healthy. Here's what God says in the book of Exodus, chapter 23. It says this, 6 years you shall sow your land, that's your ground, and gather in its produce. Verse 11, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. Give me the next verse. 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. I need everybody in the chat to say rest. There's some of us, because of the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, you work and 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 you never rest. And can I tell you this, as a pastor who loves you and cares about you, you cannot cultivate the fruitfulness of God in your life if you are constantly working out of a place of worry and out of a place of deceitfulness of wealth. Here's what the deceitfulness of wealth means. It means that wealth, that wealth, that money, that mammon is lying to you, saying this, oh, next year you'll make enough. Can I tell you something? There's never going to be enough. If you make money your God, if you make money your idol, it will never be enough. You can never chase enough money. You'll never be satisfied. It's an insatiable appetite. And at some point, you're going to have to make the decision that it's not just about money. I have enough money in the bank, but God is enough. That God is more than enough. That God is my portion. That God is my provider. See, the thorny ground, there are people who see there's stuff growing. It's just not fruitful. There may be money in your bank account, but that doesn't mean that you're fruitful. What does the deceitfulness of wealth say? Number one, it says, oh, you'll have enough next year. You'll have enough the year after that. Well, you're going to make enough someday, and then you'll start tithing. You'll start tithing once there's enough. Can I tell you something? You'll never have enough. But I can tell you this right now. You've got enough to start. That's what you do have. Here's what the deceitfulness of wealth says. It says this, that once you have money, you'll have control. See, I grew up in the kind of home that because we were poor, we idolized wealth. Because I grew up with a lack, because I grew up in poverty, we idolized wealth. So I grew up working hard. I mean, I worked through college. I worked through my master's degree. I wanted to get out of the hood so bad that I just put my head down and I worked and worked and worked and worked and worked. And at some point, God is going to have to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, are you running after me or are you just running from your past? Because you can't run from your past and think that you're going to cultivate a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. And if you're gonna be a cultivator, your family needs you in the home. The dinner table needs to be a place of cultivation. Tucking your kids in at night needs to be a moment of cultivation. Driving your kids to school in the morning needs to be a moment of cultivation. But if you're burnt out and if you're tired and if you're working multiple jobs, can at some point you just decide there's some stuff I can't work my way into and there's some stuff I can't work my way out of. I just need God to provide. You know what the deceitfulness of wealth says? It says one day, if you had enough money, it would fix all your problems. Money doesn't fix problems. That's why most people who become millionaires by hitting the lottery, they lose all that money within 3 to 5 years. You know why? Money can't fix problems. You know what can fix problems? Love fixes problems. Joy fixes problems. Peace fixes problems. Patience fixes problems. Gentleness fixes problems. Galatians tells us the kind of fruit that fixes problems, and it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You don't need more things. For some of us, your children will be happier with no gifts under the Christmas tree, but if they just had you, if they had time with you, if they had your attention. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth has told you that as long as you work and work and work and work and work and work and work, that one day that you'll be fruitful enough and you'll be wealthy enough and the people will accept you and you'll finally achieve it. And can I tell you this? You could be somebody who's got no wealth physically, but so rich with love and joy and peace and patience. You know what would bless some of your life? A vacation. Rest. So let's put it all together. How do we get to good ground? How do we get to good ground? Here's how we get to good ground. Revelation, roots, and rest. A revelation of the kingdom of God. Roots so that we can actually hunker down when times get hard. And believe and trust in God and not just be people who can catch the word, but people who can defend the word. And then last, you need rest. Rest. You know, we're made from the dirt. God pulls Adam out of the Adama. In the same way that the land needs rest, you need rest. This is why I love Genesis chapter 128. It says this, be fruitful and multiply. Because you're not a human doing. You're a human being. And if you continue to violate your humanity by doing and doing and doing and doing and doing and not focusing on who you're becoming and who you're being and how you treat other people and your tone and your energy and your health, then you'll always try to do fruitfulness instead of becoming a fruitful person. You need a revelation of the kingdom of God, not just a message of the cross, but of the kingdom. You need roots to hold you in place when times get hard. And you need rest. And that's a perfect segue to take up this offering tonight. I want you to practice rest. Do you want to know? Everyone who read Exodus chapter 23, they'd hear God saying, so work the land for 6 years and then let a whole year go by and don't work the ground. How are we going to eat? How are we going to provide for our families? And God says, every 7 years, I just want you to trust me. Every 7 years, I want you to have faith. Every 7 years, I want you to practice faith. Can I tell you something right now? Can today be the day that you practice faith? There should be a QR code on the screen. There should be a prompt that is alerting you to give. Can you sow tonight? Not sowing because you've got enough, but sowing because you know that you don't have enough. But you're sowing into the word of God that's been spoken over your life tonight. If that's you, come on. I want you by faith to say, you know what? I'm going to give. I'm going to sow. And I'm not going to allow the deceitfulness of wealth to talk me out of giving in this offering. I'll give God my last if I have to because I need to become good ground. I need to become good ground. How do I become good ground? A revelation of God's kingdom. Roots, a history with him. Truth of scripture. And number three, I've got to rest. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for every person who's watching this live stream around the world. God, you've blessed World Overcomers so that we literally have people who are part of our community from all continents on the earth. God, so this is good ground. As people sow tonight into the good soil of this ministry, God, I ask that they would reap a harvest in their personal life. Not just a harvest of stuff, but a harvest of rest, a harvest of peace, a harvest of love, a harvest of faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. God, I thank you for every single person who streamed in tonight. God, I ask that you would rebuke the devourer from taking the seed out of their soil. God, let the word from last week and this week marinate in their life, dig down into the soil of their life, establish roots, and finally grow a harvest 30, 60, and 100-fold. I thank you for every tither that's connected to this church. I thank you for every giver that's giving in this offering. And I thank you for sustaining the seed of your word in their life. God, we love you. And God, we lift up this offering to you. We're not giving to a church, but giving to you. God, I ask as we dismiss that, Lord God, that your presence would be with us tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. hey, family, I'll see you right here next Wednesday. If you want a devotional plan to use for the next week, hey, text the word great faith. No spaces in between great and faith, okay? No spaces in between great and faith. No spaces in between great and faith. Just text great faith, all one word, to 97000. I've written a devotional plan just for you so that we can start to establish your faith. We've talked about fruitfulness for the past 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to start talking about faithfulness because fruitfulness and faith are very, very connected. I can't wait to see you next Wednesday night for this sermon series called Good Ground. I'll be right here waiting for you. See you then. Peace.